fellowship among the saints and to be encouraged and to be edified and to bless you. Let us never take this for granted, Lord. What a gift you've given us. And I pray this morning you would give us ears to hear and our hearts would be tender to receive your word. That, Father, I petition you to speak beyond what I even say, that you would meet everyone in this place specifically, that you would answer those questions that they've had, that you'd get us in one accord and with unity to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. So I commit this time to you and ask you to do only what you can do. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good morning. I have to tell you that what I want to share with you today actually was written before the elections. It really was, because though we're just 4 days after the presidential elections are over, I made the statement on Wednesday night at the prayer meeting that elections were Tuesday, prayer meeting was Wednesday, and I said, really, the only difference between yesterday and today is we now know what God already knew. We weren't 100% more wicked or on Wednesday than we were Tuesday. We just saw a bigger picture of where our nation is at and the things that were passed and legalized and in what was really important to the majority of our citizens. And so this message, though it certainly is applicable because of what the elections revealed, you know, we have a divided nation, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on that today except to say that there's two very different emotions going on right now. There's one of jubilation in some camps and a false sense of peace. And there's a deep sense of mourning and grieving in the hearts of others and a sense of fear. The only thing I see is the common thread between both sides is that their trust isn't in the one who's still on the throne. And I'm not being light when I say that. This morning when I checked in, he was still there. That's the truth. The lights were still on. He's still interceding. He's not moved. There's a kingdom that's being built. And that work hasn't stopped. And so I've read a lot and I've heard so much commentary regarding the outcome really on both sides of the aisle from the Christian community. However, I don't want to dwell on the results of yesterday. I want to seek the direction we need to take today. Because the question that we have to ask ourselves today is, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And what a travesty it will be if we as Christians do not learn from this. If we cease to carry a burden for our nation and to really see the results of sin and to make a difference, how devastating it will be. And we are going to be destroyed and we won't have anyone to blame but ourselves. See, this isn't a government issue. It's a spiritual issue. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" In some ways, and I don't even really watch football, Tom will tell you that I don't really understand all that goes on the football field, but for whatever, I do pretty good, don't I, Dave? Yeah. Well, in a lot of ways, I feel like a football coach today. I feel, in a sense, that I'm coming in after a really hard loss. We're going to rally the troops. But the stakes on this team are much higher. They're eternal. So I'm going to speak to you as a coach could. I'm not the head coach. I'm just one of the other guys. But this is what I believe the Lord has placed on my heart personally, the things that we're going to need to do in the days and months and years that come until the return of our Lord. There's some changes we can't. There's some things that are going to have to take place if we are going to make it. It's not just about seeing what's wrong. It's about making changes and doing what's right. It's not just about sitting back and being the armchair quarterback and saying, man, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. It's about making some changes within the body of Christ. And I guess that's what I want to share with you today is, even these things that I'm going to talk about, I don't want to be misunderstood. This really isn't anything to do with the election. My concern is much greater than who our president is. My concern is the condition of the bride. My concern is the condition of the body of Christ. My concern is the condition of our team. And so there's been five things that have been stirring in my heart for quite a while, and I want to share those things with you, those things that I believe are going to have to change. And where it's applicable to you, I ask you to consider that, because it's going to start with you individually and then spread to those around you and into this fellowship and into this community and into this city and into this state and into this nation. So what is the first thing that I believe, team, we're going to have to do, a change that we're going to need to see? That is the amount of time we spend in prayer. You say, wow, that's a new one, coach. Don't you have anything more profound to say than that? No, I don't. I really don't. Well, I do pray, and I did pray, and I didn't really see anything take place. Well, I'm going to say we need to pray harder. We need to pray harder. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We sung it this morning. But this verse isn't just been given for times of elections. And I love to see how this verse comes up, and usually about 4 or 6 weeks, maybe 2 months before the elections, you see it plastered on every prayer brochure. But it wasn't just put out there for times of elections. God says, you're called by my name, you need to humble yourself, and I'll hear you. All the time, I'll hear you. See, there's some of us on this team who'll not survive the coming days if we don't pray. I'm not talking about the things that are going to take place in the policies of the change of our government. I'm talking about in your lives. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. I'm talking about lawlessness that's going to continue and the things that are going to be permitted. If you are not praying, you will not survive. These things that are coming have the potential to destroy you. We must pray. We must pray harder. We must pray individually and corporately. You know what my vision is? My vision is on Wednesday nights to see every chair in this place filled with prayer warriors. Not just a handful. The whole church filled with people who have finally found the source of strength. We have to pray. Chris mentioned this morning about fathers and being men of God. And I want to challenge you men that are in here, fathers that have children at home. Your children need to see you in prayer. Your wives need to see you in prayer. You're responsible. They need to see when Daddy prays, God answers. I want to pray too. Are you taking the headship role in your home? Are you gathering your family together to pray? You say, well, my kids won't come. My wife won't pray. At least set it up that they see you in the middle of the living room, interceding and praying and believing. Believing in a God who you profess to know. They need to see you pray. And they need to see you believe to take the time to gather them in, to pray for them, to be a covering for them and a headship for them. You must pray. Because the sobering truth is if you don't, your children will not survive in the things that are to come. It was mentioned this morning. We don't know what our children are going to be raised in should the Lord tarry in his return. We don't know what the future holds for them. It's our responsibility, mothers, single moms that are in here. It's your responsibility, and I'm sorry, but it's when the headship is gone, you've got to come in and you've got to pray. Your children need to be taught, and I love this church. I love it with every fiber of my being because we have places set up in this church to bring in young children and to bring in youth and to teach them and to love them and to show them the truth, but it should be happening in the home. I want to see, and please hear my heart, I want to see us not have an outreach to children anymore because the home is so rich with the Word of God that we could not possibly add anything to it. You see, but it's got to start in the hearts of men and women in their home, praying for one another, praying for their children. They need to see us praying. So first and foremost, we must institute prayer back into our daily lives. You know, Daniel, he didn't let the decree of the king stop him from praying. He opened the windows and he prayed without fear. There's places in our nation today that it's become illegal for Christians to pray. Other religions can pray. But for Christians, we have been banned in some areas. But we need not to be silent. We need to pray. We need to pray in our restaurants. We need to pray in our schools. We need to pray when we see someone on the streets hurting. We need to pray without ceasing. To not be afraid, to not be silent in prayer. We need to not be ashamed to declare the name of the Lord in prayer. So the second thing that we need to do is we need to do the scripture that was already mentioned this morning, Psalms 3, 5, and 6. Oh, we hear this scripture, you know what it is, before I even speak it. But we need to do it. We need to do Psalms 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all our heart. To lean not on our own understanding. And in all our ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct our path. Not direct our path and then acknowledge Him. Not look at our circumstances and figure out what needs to be done and then acknowledge Him and pray that He'll come in and bless it. You see, team, we've got it backward. In all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him, and then He will direct our path. You know, the blessing of that, the promise of that in Psalms 91:14. He says, because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. The Lord says that he'll rescue you. He'll protect you because you acknowledge his name. We've got to start acknowledging, doing, acknowledging the Lord. In all our ways, not just some, not just in here, Sunday mornings and at our outreaches. We acknowledge him in our outreaches. What about times in between? In all our ways, we've got to acknowledge him, and he'll direct our path. There's a lot of people in the church today that are hurting. They're confused because they're leaning on their own understanding. They're looking at their situation. They're analyzing the particular circumstances of their life, and they come up with a solution. Okay, this is what I think I need to do, and I'm going to pray about that. And they end up feeling like things just don't make sense to them. I prayed, but God didn't answer the way I think he should have. It didn't turn out like I thought it would. The answers didn't come the way that I figured they would. I know the heart of God. Why didn't he do what I thought he said he would do? But we need to trust him and to acknowledge him and obey him. God says, I will rescue you. I will protect you because you acknowledge my name. We need to take our eyes off those circumstances and get them back on the doing of acknowledging the name of the Lord in every circumstance. The third area that I know needs to change on this team of ours is that we need to start hating sin. Romans 12:9 says, hate what is evil and cling to what is good. We have to hate sin. Not hate people. Hate sin. In fact, really loving people and really hating sin will compel you to not be silent about the sin they're in. Your love will so long to transform their lives, to see the love of Christ shed abroad in their hearts, to see the spirit of repentance come upon them in their sin. Your love for them will become so deep. It will be that drawing agent to the cross. If we really believed that sin would destroy lives and lead people to be separated from a holy God, we would be shouting from the rooftops. Where is the outrage in the church today because of the results of this election? Where's the outrage at the men who are walking away from their families? Where is the outrage of the things that have been legalized that are going to bring people into a life of damnation and separation from God. Hate sin. Hate it. Psalms 97:10 says, "Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked." Psalms 119:104 says, "Through your precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." Every false way? Psalms 119:163 says, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." We need to stop thinking we can blend our Christian testimony with the devil's seasonings. We cannot become holy as he is holy and not live like he is. We cannot call holy what we think is holy. In the church today, we split hairs and say, "Well, I can do this or that, and that's not my conviction. That's bad for you, not for me." You know, I want to see you, team, get to a place where you just start calling evil, evil, and good, good. If we could just get there. If we would get really honest, we would have to say the mixing that we do is simply because we don't want to give up something. And it usually has to do with satisfying the flesh. Do you think about the day that you're going to stand before him in glory? Do you think about the day that you're going to see what you exchanged for his holiness? The mixing? Because you didn't want to give up something in the flesh. Second Corinthians 6:14-18 says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" Ask yourself that. What do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? Or what harmony is there between Christ and Satan? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." He longs for you to be separate. He's called you to a life of separation. Not to mix, not to mingle, not to blend, not to take your Christian testimony and mix it with a bunch of seasonings from the rack of the enemy. You're to be a peculiar people. You're to look different. People are supposed to look at your life and say, "Well, they're kind of strange." Do we believe John 17:16? He says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." If you believe that, then John 15:18-19 needs to be considered. Because he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, But I've chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. You see, you start hating the world, it'll start hating you. You love the world and the things of the world. You want that blend. You want your cake and eat it too. Why are we trying to mix with the world? Why do we blend our morals to accommodate this world? Why do we blend our music? Why do we seek the world's approval? Why do we long for the world's fortune and prosperity? You see, we need to embrace our differences. God said, I am the difference between you and the world. They will hate you because of my presence that lives within you. But we keep trying to blend into the world that we would be accepted. It won't happen. And the church now looks more like the world than Jesus Christ. James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means hostility against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. You need to call evil, evil, and good, good, and hate that which is evil. We must hate sin and come out from among the world and be separate. The fourth area that I want to encourage you in and where I believe we must see change is we're going to have to start giving 100%. There can't be any one of you on this team that considers it to be a free ride. Well, so-and-so can pray, so-and-so can worship, they can fast, let them take care of it, and I'll just reap the benefit of it. We need 100% from every believer of Jesus Christ. 100%. Not just some of you. Do you know it's a known statistic in the church community that 10% of a church does 100% of the work? Doesn't matter how big the church is or how small. It's just a handful. We need 100%. 100% effort. With 100% participation. The mediocrity has got to stop. A.W. Tozer said, every man is as close to God as he wants to be. He is as holy and as full of the Spirit as he wills to be. Yet we must distinguish wanting from wishing. By want, I mean wholehearted desire. Certainly there are many who wish they were holy or victorious or joyful, but are not willing to meet God's conditions to obtain it. Jesus said to the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3:15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. I don't know about you, but there is nothing more distasteful to me than a room temperature item. If I'm chilled and I'm expecting to drink a hot cup of cocoa, I want that cocoa hot. The If I'm expecting to drink a nice cold glass of tea because I'm hot, I want it ice cold. If I pick up that glass and it's room temperature, I am not happy. I just soon not drink it at all. I remember Pastor Philip a couple years ago speaking about being in Mexico and just working like a crazy man and taking a drink of soda or something from one of the stores, and it wasn't cold. He was hoping it would be cold, and he spit it right out on the ground because it didn't satisfy. It's distasteful. Mediocrity, lukewarmness, God hates it. And we must not allow ourselves to stay in this place. What is it going to take for you to open your mouth? For the church to rise up? What's it going to take in your life? How difficult do things need to get for you? Is it hot enough yet? I mean, I'm really asking. For this team of ours, is it hot enough yet? Do we have to go through more fire? You see, it's not the heart of God. He longs for us to be a strong, vibrant body of believers without the hardship. That we would trust Him and acknowledge Him and do the things He's asked us to do in our homes and what's right by His word. But how hot does it have to get for us? How hot does it have to get for you to make changes? That will glorify Him. Not because it'll glorify you. Not because it'll satisfy your flesh. Not because it'll make you feel better. But because He's worthy of that, because He's the King. What else has to take place? How many more losses have to take place before these changes come into existence? I heard about a woman this week that the church today would probably consider her a bit out of balance. She was described as too radical. Isn't it funny we talk about people that are a little too radical? There's not many. So when you hear about them, they kind of really stand out in your mind. Like, wow, she's really radical. She believes that she's heard from God to prepare for the years of tribulation that are coming, to be a provider for others in the days ahead. She works morning to night, canning, purchasing non-perishable items. She has, I think, an 8 or 9,000 square foot, is that right, square feet? I don't know, square foot building where she's just a storehouse. She's just packing it in. She's growing gardens and canning. She believes it's her calling. Many of her family and her friends have abandoned her. They call her all kinds of things. But I assure you one thing, she is not being called. And that is mediocre. You may look at her, or others would look at her and say she's just a little out there, but I appreciate her passion and her obedience to the Lord. She believes 100% in what she's doing, and she's not going to hold back. She's given it everything she has. The whole world said she was crazy. She'd continue to do exactly what she believes she's called to do. I love this statement Joyce Myers makes. She says, get in, get out, or get run over. We got to give everything we have, team. We've got to become everything God desires us to be. And what is that, you ask? What is it that God desires? He desires a pure, spotless, unadulterated bride. And let me add, he will get it. Whether or not you're a part of that equation, that's up to you. He won't force it on you, but he will get his bride. And she will be glorious. Jesus gave his all, and he is worthy to be given all by us. His love for you is so great. How, on any level, can we deny him what he asks of us? Finally, we must never give up. Jeremiah 12 says, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." You ever have this conversation with the Lord? "Can I just talk with you about your judgments here for a minute? Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously?" Do you know I have conversations with individuals in my office, and they say things like, "You know, I look at other marriages that have failed and women who have been men who have gone off with other women, and they just are so happy, and I think, why am I staying in this marriage that's so bad? They just seem so happy." Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them, yes, they've taken root. They grow, yes, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth, but far from their mind. But you, O Lord, you know me. You've seen me and you've tested my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the herbs of the field wither? The beasts and the birds are consumed for the wickedness of those who dwell there, because they said, he will not see our final end. And the Lord then turns and answers Jeremiah. He says in verse 5, "If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace in which you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the floodplain of the Jordan?" This is a tough time. And some of your lives are in a very difficult place. But we must never give up. You must never stop. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Consider Jesus. Consider the opposition that he faced, that you won't grow weary and lose heart. We can never stop. You say, "I'm tired. I'm hurting. I can't keep on. I can't continue." You know, I listened to people this week, and they were saying things like, "I just don't want to do this anymore. I can't keep fighting. I'm about to faint." Have you been there? Are you there now? You just keep looking at the situation. It just isn't getting any better. And you keep, with everything in you, you keep praying. You think, I cannot go on. There are people in the church today. There's people in this place right there. Sitting next to you right here. I am so hurt. I don't know how to believe anymore. I don't know how to pray anymore. I don't know how to keep pressing in. I don't know. I feel defeated. I know you don't think you can go on. I've been there. When the dark was darker than black. When you had never experienced pain like that before. I know. But you can't give up. Because you can go farther. You can go farther. You can do this. When I was praying about this message, I was reminded of a movie clip that I saw in one of the darkest hours of my Christian walk. And I don't like, in fact, I just, for those of you, there's some of my students, I just actually was talking about how much I don't like when pastors do this, and I'm going to do it. So be careful what you say. But this clip kept coming back to me over and over and over again. And I remember when I was in that really dark night of the soul, and I remember seeing this. And it helped me to get right perspective. And I felt like this morning I needed to show it. Because some of you need a fresh word of encouragement to hear the word of the Lord saying, don't give up. Don't stop. You can do this. You can go for. We can do this. You're not alone. Don't give up. And so, David, if you would show this, it's about 5 minutes, I guess.
Show me something. 10 yards. Move it. Move it. Let's go. Let's go, Matt. Let's go. Let's go, Jonathan. Show me something. 10 yards. Show me some power. No knees. Keep your knees off the ground. Show me something. There we go. 10 yards. Show me some muscle. Show me some power. Give me some heart. Let's go. Very good, boy. Very good. Let's run it back.
Oh, man. Oh, man. It's not even funny, dude.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50. I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left, a little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. I'm just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength. But don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No. You keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. Five more! Five more! Come on, Brock! Come on! Don't quit! Don't quit! Come on, Brock! Two more! One more!
Let's go to the 50! Let's go to the 50! Oh, how many more?
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. You are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field in your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I weigh 160.
Would you come on up? We can go further. you can go further than you ever thought possible. Because you have the Spirit of Christ that dwells within you. Don't you ever give up. We can do this with man. It's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. His promise is Hebrews 7:25. Our strength is found in Hebrews 7:25, that He always lives to make intercession for us. He always lives to make intercession for us. He's the head coach. I know that some of you are here this morning and you think, yeah, I can do the 20. Or I feel like I'm already at the 50 and I can't do anymore. I can't go. I can't give. And you do feel blindfolded because you don't know what's in store. Well, none of us do. None of us do. But He does. And we got to trust Him. When He says, don't give up. When He says, do my word. When He says, pray without ceasing. When there are those things that He calls us to that will strengthen us and set us apart and make us a peculiar people, we got to do it. And we'll go further than the 50. We'll make it into the end zone. And I don't want one of you to not make it. Not one. And there's some other coaches in this room today. And I just felt like the Lord would have me call those coaches up, that we would pray for them, and they in turn would then pray for you. Because we're a team. And we need them, and they need us. And we're all working in this thing for the head coach. So, Pastor Joe, I'm just going to ask you to come up. He needs our prayers. The weight that this man carries on his shoulders to lead not only this church, but the ministries that God has entrusted to him, you have no idea. And he needs our prayers. Because if you want to hear his voice on the other side saying, come on, he's got to be able to be ahead of you. And so I want to ask Tim and Robert, if you would come. these men of God, they've been called to this church to strengthen and to encourage and to edify, to pray. And I want y'all to pray for him. Jason's gone this morning, and I think Jody's still gone at a missions outreach with the boys, but I want to start here and then in turn have us pray for those that need prayer this morning, okay? If you're at that place this morning that you're hurting, you're blind, you can't see what the future holds, you don't know how far you can go, you're at that place where you're weary, these are your coaches. We're here together as a team. It says that we're to lift the feeble arms, the legs, strengthen those believers around us. And so I'm just going to tell you, take advantage of it. Let us pray for you. We have a prayer team that sometimes they need prayer. This is a time when we want to give you the opportunity to be encouraged this morning, to say you can go on, and we're going to stand with you and we're going to fight with you. So the altars are opened and these that are here will pray for you.
I'm hearing for such a time as this, we have come to the kingdom. Amen.
Poor.
I believe the Lord is saying that He has put a gift in each of us for this hour. And that the enemy would want to destroy you so that gift will not be utilized. But that gift is in each of you. It's different. It may not be the same gift in every one of us. But it's for this hour that God wants to use that gift. So let the word of the Lord say, rise up and let's go. Rise up, my fair one, and let's go. Let's go away with the Lord. Soldiers in the army of the Lord. Team members.